Over the last several weeks, we have been blessed to hear a series of messages from my brother Bob entitled, Mary Didn't Know, and this morning we have the title message of that series.
Merry Christmas. It's great to see you all. I've so enjoyed being able to share with you this Christmas season. It's a privilege to be able to fill the pulpit. You ever had one of those cold, frosty mornings? Not like this morning where it's so dry that there's not any frost, but one of those mornings when it's really kind of humid and frosty and you're late for something, you throw on your coat, you run out to your car, you get inside, you look up, and you can't see anything, right? The windows are just covered with ice and frost, and you look every direction, and all the windows on the car are covered with it. So you start the car, turn the heat on full blast, but of course it's freezing cold, so there's no heat. Get your driver's license out and try to scrape a little hole in the window so that you can see out a little bit, and you end up driving down the highway like this, trying to see just a little bit around you to get to where you want to go. Not very safe, not very accurate, but you're desperate. Sadly, the Christmas story has become something like that. There's been so much romanticization. I may have just made that up. We end up making Christmas look like a Hallmark card. And we kind of ignore some of the reality that surrounds the holiday. And we tend to not see the big picture because we're just focused on this tiny little image that has been really impressed on us by the world around us, instead of taking our clues from the Word of God and seeing the reality of it. This series is based on that song that we saw sung by Pentatonix earlier, Mary, Did You Know? And as I've shared with you all, that God impressed on me a few years ago the reality that she didn't know. And as we've looked over these last now 5 weeks, as I looked at the stories of the Scripture through that lens, I realized that none of the characters of Christmas really knew what they were getting into, that their lives were going along normally as they would in first century Palestine, and then suddenly everything just got turned upside down and backwards. And for some of them, there were just wonderful, glorious experiences. For all of them, eventually it was, but there was also great difficulty and great turmoil and even tragedy and unfairness and bigotry in the midst of the stories that are found in our Scriptures. And it was a tough season for those folks. And I was impressed on the fact that the characters of the Christmas story probably found themselves in the most difficult season of their lives at this point when God did what was undoubtedly the most significant thing in their lives. And I think there's a principle for us to learn there. So we've looked at each of these, and today we come to the story of Mary herself. When we read the story of Mary from Luke chapters 1 and 2, when we read about the birth of Christ from Matthew chapter 1, we sometimes lose fact that Mary was a really young girl, younger than most of us would imagine. Anthropologists tell us that in first century Judea, girls entered into an arranged marriage as young as 15 or 16. Mary's parents had probably just recently informed her that they had made an arrangement with Joseph, the village carpenter of Nazareth, that the two of them would become husband and wife. And after that formal engagement ceremony, Mary, who would now be known as Joseph's wife, she would have gone back to her parents' home to prepare for that next year or so to become the loving and faithful wife and mother of Joseph, well, of their children, Joseph's wife. Her husband, Joseph, would spend that next year preparing a place for her, most likely an additional room built onto his parents' house there in Nazareth. That was the way things were normally done. And parenthetically, in John chapter 14, when Jesus says to his disciples, don't be afraid, don't be despairing that I'm leaving you. I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may come, there you may be also. He was referring to that picture of the engagement period of a couple, that he was going to put a room onto the Father's house to welcome his bride, us, there. And so we're kind of living in that period in between. The husband and bride, but not quite yet husband and bride, just like in the story here. And so we anticipate with great anticipation the day that we will be welcomed into heaven, to the Father's house. Mary was living in that same anticipation, the same as every other young woman and young man would have done throughout their community and throughout their culture. It was normal. And it was sometime during that normal existence, that year, that Mary's life was interrupted by an extraordinary encounter with an angel from the Lord. That didn't happen every day to people in Israel. And notice carefully the words that Gabriel uses when he describes Mary. He says, "You who are highly favored, and you who have found favor with God." When Luke wrote this, what he himself describes as an orderly and scholarly account of the life of Jesus, he wrote it in Greek. He was Greek himself. He was a well-educated Greek, and he was writing his gospel, his biography, if you will, of Jesus' life to a Greek audience. And so he wrote it in Greek. And the word that he used in the Greek for favored and blessed was the same word, highly favored, blessed among women. And the word that we know from Greek is charis. And it has to do with grace. It means literally to be grace-filled, to be touched by or the recipient of grace, to be blessed, to be encircled by grace. Gabriel tells Mary that she has been chosen in God's sovereignty to be the beneficiary of great blessings, to receive His grace in her life. And it's not because she somehow deserved this, because if she had deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. She's receiving something that God in His sovereignty has decided He is going to give to this young woman in that small town on this particular day. Mary is a recipient of God's grace. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, also recognizes that the grace of God has been given to Mary. When Mary goes to visit her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth greets her by saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." That blessed phrase, twice used, same word. Later on, she says, "Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said and what will be accomplished in her." And Mary knows that she's been the recipient of grace. She says this. She erupts into praise to God, and she says in verse 48, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." The recipient of grace. And what a blessing it is. Just as we said when we talked about Joseph, God has spanned the entire length and breadth of human history. He has known every person who has lived, and He knows every person who will live, from Adam until the last one. And throughout that whole scope of humanity, He has selected her to be the one who will bear His son. She is truly highly favored and blessed to be the mother of the Son. But along with that amazing blessing comes a tremendous burden. With the grace of selection by God comes the cost of following God. When Mary said, "All generations will call me blessed," she was almost right. Because there was one generation that did not call her blessed. It was her own generation. And what they called her was not blessed. When Mary was chosen from among all the women in human history to be the mother of God's own son, she was also selected to be the object of suspicion and of gossip and of ridicule among her neighbors and the people who lived in her village and among her own family. Imagine her parents' reaction. If you have a daughter, if you have children, imagine your 15 or 16-year-old daughter coming into your home after being away for a number of months at a relative's home, and she appears with a baby bump, 3 months along. And then, when you begin to inquire what is going on, she shares with you the story that Mary shared with them. "Well, I am pregnant, but no, I have never had sex." "Yeah, okay." "And an angel came and talked to me," "and told me that the baby that I'm carrying is going to be the Son of God." "Okay, sure, right, whatever, go to your room." Can you imagine? Moms, dads, can you imagine hearing that from your child? What would your reaction have been? We're told what Joseph's reaction was, right? Remember when we looked at Joseph's story, we talked about how Mary was found to be pregnant, found to be with child. It was a discovery, a surprise to him. And what does it say? He was ready to put her away. He was going to divorce her, but he didn't want to make a spectacle of her. He was, as we talked about, he had great character, but there was no way he was going to believe that story, and there was no way he was taking her to be his wife. It was over. Done. Over. We talked about how Joseph felt. Imagine how Mary felt in the midst of all that. Was she going to have to do it alone? Was she going to be left on her own? She couldn't. It wasn't like today. She couldn't just go down to the Dollar Tree and get a job at the cash register to earn a few bucks. No, there was no social safety net to cover her, no food stamps for her to live off of and raise her child as a single mom. It was life or death. I mean, it in some ways it was literally death, because Joseph had the right to have her stoned for her unfaithfulness. I mean, we think about this thing, and this is not a Hallmark card. They don't put any of this on those cards. They wouldn't sell a lot. Imagine how Mary felt at those times. Everybody she knew lived in that village. Well, maybe some lived in Cana, just down the road a little bit. She had apparently some relatives there. But you know what? Word would have spread fast of what was going on. And it just permeated the whole community. And maybe that's why when Joseph decided there, heard that he had to go to Bethlehem to register for the census, that he took Mary with him. He didn't want to leave her there in that setting with among all of that gossip and ridicule and everything else, the fierce looks, the ostracization that she was facing. Man, pulling out the silver dollar words today. He didn't want to leave her with that, so he took her with him to the city of David. And maybe that explains why they stayed there. Because when you go to Matthew's account, he talks about the wise men coming, and it's apparent that they have hung around that area for a while, around Jerusalem and south of there over in Bethlehem. They were told that when the wise men finally made it, they went to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were. And he doesn't use the baby, he uses the word child, a totally different word that refers to a child that has matured a little bit. And based on the story of the wise men and what they had told King Herod, he orders all of the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years of age to be killed. Now, all of those factors lead most scholars, most biblical scholars, to believe that they had hung around in that area. They had set up a household. Maybe Joseph had taken on some carpentry work there in Bethlehem because time has gone by. Why would they do that? Well, would you want to go back to Nazareth with the atmosphere the way it was there? And then when the angel came and warned Joseph that Herod was going to have all those baby boys killed, trying to kill his child that he was responsible for, the angel warned him to go to Egypt, and he did. When that time came for them to return to Israel after Herod had died, Joseph's first instinct was to settle, I think we'll stay in the south. Bethlehem was kind of nice. We'll stay there. I don't want to go back to Nazareth. And then he learns that Herod's son is on the throne and says, no, that's not going to work. And so he goes back to the only place he knows. He takes them back to Nazareth, as tough as it was. And that's where Jesus was raised, in a community where there were still those who kind of glanced at him sideways. Oh, you know, there goes that kid who was born under those circumstances. Have you ever noticed that gossip never seems to die? Old rumors and unfair labels tend to stick with a person throughout their lives. It was true of Mary. With the increased spotlight on Jesus, 30 years later, as his ministry begins to gain traction and he leaves the carpentry business behind and becomes this traveling rabbi and teacher, the dirt begins to be dug up. In John chapter 8, during a rather ruthless battle of words between Jesus and the political and religious leaders of the day, they kept challenging him repeatedly. They were trying to destroy his credibility, to trip him up on some theological or political situation where they could put him into a corner and show him as a fraud or get him into trouble with the authorities. And at the end of the debate, as Jesus is building steadily on his claim and his identity as the Son of God, the Pharisees get more and more nasty until their accusations finally become really heated and very pointed, and they say, we are not the illegitimate children of fornication like some others. We are children of Abraham. By the comparison, they're bringing up the suspicious nature of Jesus' birth. And they don't believe the stories about the angel either. Do you suppose that maybe Mary was there in the crowd hearing all that? Even if she wasn't, doubtless she heard about it. And doubtless it spread. Here it is, 30 years later, and the suspicion and the accusations are still swirling around. You know, we live in a day and age when we're very used to this kind of thing, aren't we? It's not new. Here it is 2,000 years ago, and they were still doing it. The stuff that happens when somebody nominates a Supreme Court justice and suddenly they're like Satan personified in some media accounts is nothing new. Same thing was happening right here with Jesus. The more popular he got, the more mud got thrown at him. And of course, Mary gets caught up in that too, because the origins of the story are with her. Where do you suppose those Pharisees and Sadducees got that information anyway? I mean, it had been a long time. Nazareth was quite a ways from Jerusalem. And yet, where else would they have gotten the information except people there who still had that doubt, that thought, that awareness in their own heads? Such is the life of a woman who is highly favored. Here's the legacy of one who is blessed above all women. When Mary and Joseph brought that infant Jesus a few days after his birth to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord according to the law, they met a man named Simeon in the temple. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." This, you know, this was one of those early experiences for Mary and Joseph when it had to be really amazing for them. I mean, they knew who they were raising, but they didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal it to some others too along the way, like the shepherds, like the wise men, like Simeon and Anna, who would just walk up to them and say these amazing, crazy things to them about this child that they have. But then Simeon turned to Mary, and he said these words, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul too." That memory stayed with Mary. She, I'm convinced, recounted it to Luke because he included it in his account to us. And that soul piercing was not just the cross. It began early in those first days when everybody doubted and everybody cast suspicion on her. And it continued throughout her faithful walk with God. Jabs, piercings, accusations. You. Consider the challenges that this woman faced. From the day that angel showed up in Nazareth, fast forward 3 months to the public discovery of her pregnancy. Suspicion, accusation, judgment, rejection. This is what it means to be blessed. From the day that angel showed up in Nazareth, fast forward 9 months to a stable in Bethlehem. No room, no bed, a cave for livestock serving as a birthing center. This is what it means to be the recipient of God's grace. From the day that angel showed up in Nazareth, fast forward 30 years to the streets of Jerusalem and the public ministries of Jesus. Public accusations, opening up of old wounds, judgmental stares. This is what it means to be highly favored. From the day that angel showed up in Nazareth, fast forward 33 years to the foot of a Roman cross. Blood. Rivers of blood. A nearly unrecognizable form of her firstborn son hanging on a tree, beaten beyond description, gasping to speak words of forgiveness, of blessing, of hope. This is the one who will sit on the throne of his David forever? This is God's plan? Mary didn't know. When Gabriel showed up and startled her with this amazing news, she had no idea what was to come. Which makes her faithfulness all the more impressive. I do not disrespect Mary at all by asserting that she didn't know what was ahead. I marvel at the faith of this young teenage girl and her lifelong faith through unimaginably difficult days. I want you to notice two profound truths about Mary. First of all, Mary's identity before God did not change with the shifting of her circumstances. Her identity before God did not change with the shifting circumstances. When nobody believed her story, she was still highly blessed. When Joseph was thinking of putting her away quietly, she was still the most blessed of all women. When 30 years later, people were still accusing her, she was still the one that all generations would call blessed. Nothing changed, even though the circumstances swirled around her. And secondly, the reality of the blessings were not altered by the weight of her burdens. God had selected her from all the women in human history and poured his grace on her like none other. The Word became flesh within her.
It matured in her virgin womb, and it was delivered through her to save the world. No circumstance, no difficulty, no confusion about God's plan in her own mind or anybody else's would change the reality of what God was up to. When life seemed to go in all sorts of senseless directions, she had a certainty that within her, she had a certainty within her that this is God's work, even if I don't understand it. God is still in charge. God has got this. Her blessing was not based on circumstances. Her faith was not based on circumstances. It was a fact, promised to her by an angel and believed by her through it all. Mary didn't know. She didn't know that the hard path that she was being asked to follow as part of God's blessing and calling on her life was going to be difficult and tough, but she was truly blessed. She certainly didn't understand all the twists and turns that her life took, but she was blessed. She was chosen to bear His Son into the world. She was the most blessed of all women. Like Mary, you and I don't know. We don't always understand the path that God asks us to tread, but we are blessed. We don't comprehend how lost jobs and prolonged illness and unfairness and even death can be part of God's plans, but we are still blessed. We have been called by God to take the good news of His Son into the world, and that makes us the most blessed of all people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then rejoice this Christmas morning in the certainty that even when you don't know what lies ahead or understand what is going on now, you are blessed and highly favored by God because He is using you to be used for His purposes, even if you don't get it, even if you don't know. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, if you feel lost and overwhelmed by the struggles of this life without purpose or direction, then allow the Christ of Christmas to be born in your own heart today. Allow His influence to grow within you and His salvation to be delivered not only to you, but through you to a world around you. And you become a part of that most blessed of people, the bearers of the good news of salvation. Lord God, in this Christmas season, may we echo the words of Mary. We are Your servants. Do to us as You will. Mary, did you know that when Gabriel said that you were highly favored? Mary, did you know that when Elizabeth said that you were the most blessed? Did you know that you'd give birth in a cold, damp cattle cave? That this would be the way God chose the world to save. Mary didn't know that God's favor would cost her reputation. Mary didn't know that from Nazareth it would spread across the nation. She didn't know that her little boy would one day face the cross, that the path of God's great victory would come at such a cost. Mary didn't know. Father, we sit today on the threshold of a new year, and we don't know. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what challenges we will face. We don't know if we will even get to the new year, just a week away. And yet, Lord, by faith, we know that You've got this. You are sovereignly still in control, just as You were when that angel appeared to Mary.
and made promises to her that echo through the centuries. And though we have done our best to minimize how tough it was and how strong her faith was, the truth is, life was hard. And it was not easy. And it was hard for her to understand. And sometimes our lives are just like that. Lord, grant us faith to walk with you and to trust in you when we don't know. We pray in Christ's name.